Let's take your Bibles out, please, and we're going to be today in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. We've been in Revelation for a long time. We'll continue back there next week, but today we're going to look at the Ethiopian and his salvation, and then he followed the Lord in baptism. So it's a beautiful message, and I hope that you enjoy it today. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading with verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. We begin, Acts 8, 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace the queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired that Philip, that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scriptures which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest, the prophet this, or of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord took away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your precious word. I just ask, dear Lord, now that you'll speak to each and every one of us. The Comforter has come. Anybody that knows Jesus as their Savior, anyone that has accepted the Lord Jesus, the Comforter is in their heart, the Holy Spirit. And so please, if today, Father, there are those that are here that have never asked you into their hearts, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come and touch your heart from the outside and want to come in. It's just a simple thing of asking, of inviting. And so please, dear Lord, that today those that are here that do not know you as their Savior, as their personal Savior, that today they will invite you into their hearts, that they may too will have the Comforter. So please, speak to our hearts now as we enjoy this study today, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to back up just a little bit today. If you're around me very much, you'll know that I'm a believer of review. And in order to really start into this that's going on here with Philip and the Ethiopian, we need to back up just a little bit and take a look at what was going on earlier in this eighth chapter. Saul, we know the name Saul, but we know Saul much better as Paul after he was saved. At this point, Paul is not saved. He is not born again. And we have not had the experience on the road to Damascus. And so Saul and many others were out to put to death anyone that confessed to be a Christian, a born-again Christian, either to put them to death or put them in prison or to beat them, give them a beating. And that's what was going on in the area of Jerusalem. Well, that with that going on, that caused something that you would think would be trouble because it scattered them everywhere. Well, you think, well, now the church is weak. No, it's just the opposite. The church became very strong because the word went out to the corners of the world because of the persecution that was going on in Jerusalem and in that area. And so we have that verse of scripture in chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in truth, it was one of the greatest things that could happen because otherwise it would have grown much slower, I believe. But because of the persecution, they were forced to go out. And thankfully, they did not close their mouths when they went. They went with open mouths, preaching the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so that went out to all the areas. We find that one of these areas that was found and was preached to was Samaria. And so in the fifth verse, and I'm going to read verse 5, 6, and 8, we find that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ there. And so he preached the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus then down in Samaria. And the people with one accord took heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. As he arrived and God gave the very first church members, these apostles, the first church, special power and strength. And so they were able to do miracles. And in turn, that brought people to come to realize that this has to be the power of God. No man could do this. And so it brought then multitudes to the Lord Jesus, and they trusted in the Lord Jesus. And verse 8, and there was great joy in the city. That's what happens when Jesus Christ comes into the heart of the people. And that's what we need at this church. We need it in this country. We need Jesus Christ to come into the hearts of the people and begin to see a great joy arrive again. And so we have all this going on. So now Philip is preaching in Samaria. And we move over now to the 14th verse because there was such an acceptance of the Word of God. And there were so many people that were getting saved that we find that Peter and John come onto the scene. They come down to Samaria to help. And so we find that in the 14th verse. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, in other words, accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they sent unto them Peter and John. In introducing this, we had this great turning to the Lord. And it was a wonderful time in the city of Samaria. Many things are going on. It is so sad that even under those great conditions, when so many receive Jesus as their Savior, we also find there are always those that are coming to deceive, always coming under the name of Christ, but they're false, they're liars. And we have that in a man, and his name is Simon. You'll find it down in verse 9. And his business was sorcery and bewitching people. He was good at that. And he saw a power in Philip that he liked, and he wanted it. And here's how most people think that they can get to heaven. Here's how most people think that they can get their sins forgiven, and that's pay for it. Pay for it in works or in money. And let me show you that that doesn't work. Because if you'll look with me down to the 20th verse here, Peter is going to give a response to this man. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Early on in the church, people tried to get their sins taken care of and get to heaven another way. never changed. It has not changed. We're only about a year past the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There probably isn't a person that he is talking to here in Samaria, including Simon, that does not know all about the crucifixion. Very familiar with it. And so, you see, people today don't realize that salvation is free. It's by grace and grace alone. Don't try to work your way there. Don't try to get your money out and pay for it. Because right here, Peter rebuked this Simon the sorcerer for trying. Was the hope of Peter to rebuke this man that he would go away sorrowful? No. It was that he would repent, the scripture says, and turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. And so whatever you have believed in all your years of life, today is the day to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and come by faith and faith alone. Please, please come. This great work that was going on, and the reason I wanted to give that introduction before we ever got to the message is because Philip gets a call, and we find that down here in verse 26. It wasn't by email. It wasn't by a cell phone. Wasn't by a letter or a telephone call. He received the call from the angel of the Lord. And we read that in verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Arise. That word, if you look in the Greek, you'll find that to be go immediately. Doesn't mean to get up. It means to go. And it means to go now. And so Philip got a call from the Lord. Word from the Lord came, and he was given specific information where he was to go, and he was to go right now. Now, a lot of times when things are really going good, and they were in Samaria, there was multitudes getting saved. Folks were trusting in Jesus Christ, and they were just so excited, and there was great joy in the city. You don't want to leave that. You don't want to leave that. And so a lot of times, you know, when things are really going good and the Spirit of the Lord speaks to you, you say, in a minute. I'll go tomorrow, Lord. I've got three more people to talk to, and then I'll go. Thankfully, Philip didn't do that. Philip listened, and he went immediately as he was commanded. A couple other reasons, you know. Why would anyone go to Gaza? And the scripture even helps us to see what is there. The scripture says it is desert. Who wants to go to the hot desert? Philip didn't care. He arose and went. That's what we need to do, to go quickly. He could have made a lot of excuses, but he didn't. You think Philip would have the opportunity in Samaria there to continue to preach to crowds as they would continue to come and see his miracles and listen to the Word of God. But instead of that, Philip accepted the call, and he left hundreds, maybe thousands to speak to go to speak to one. And so you see, God takes care of everyone. God has a plan. And so if you have the opportunity to speak to one person or to 10,000, both are equally important because if God has sent you to whichever call, whichever direction he wants you to go. And so here, Philip leaves quite a success story going on to go down, doesn't know who he's going to meet. Well, the Lord has put somebody down there, and it tells us that he is from Ethiopia, and he is of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, verse 27 tells us, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So we're learning a lot about this Ethiopian very quickly here, a man of great power, probably a man of great wealth. Candace, the queen, that term Candace is just like the term Pharaoh in Egypt. It is a title that a lot of times moves along with the position. And so here Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, has put in charge all of her treasure. It doesn't say little of, it says charge of all her treasure. And so he, again, was probably a very wealthy man. He wasn't traveling. He was not riding a horse. He was not walking. He was in a chariot. And so that tells us his position somewhat there. And so he was probably a very wealthy man, very well-to-do. And probably there was not just himself and the driver of the chariot. There was probably horses in front, horses in the back as they would travel through this country. Because if you would look on the map, you'll find that Ethiopia is just south of Egypt. Now you look on your map to see where Jerusalem is. That's not just a small journey. Now, for you and I in an automobile, it wouldn't be a big trip. But for a horseback by walking or in this chariot would be quite a trip. And so we find that he is going to Jerusalem. It answers us why he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem to worship. Now, if he's already going to Jerusalem to worship, what in the world is Philip doing down there? If you're already going to church, what's Philip doing there? Why did God call Philip down there if this man has already been to church? This man is either a Jew, and he could be, or he could be just a Jewish proselyte. We don't know. But we know that he is traveling to Jerusalem. And if you'll study the Old Testament, you'll realize that there are three feasts that a Jew must go to Jerusalem to attend if possible. And so whether it was one of these or whether he just wanted to make the trip to go to Jerusalem, we're not sure. You think about this with the time period so closely with him going to Jerusalem. This man could have been at Passover and could have witnessed the trial of the Lord Jesus. He could have been there. He could have been there. He has been to Jerusalem, so you could say he's been to church. He's returning from church. Very dedicated man. I don't know how many of you would take a journey like that would take days to make to go to church. You know, we complain if we have to leave a half hour early to get to church. He left 3 days early to get to church, then traveled 3 days going home. There's a man who likes to worship. I'll ask you the question again. What's Philip doing there? We got a dedicated man. What's Philip doing there? Went to Jerusalem. Let's look at the scripture. This man, this Ethiopian, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to the chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now, if you think about that situation, we have a man on foot. We have a man in a chariot. We have a wealthy man. We've got a poor man. God told Philip to join yourself to that chariot. And he was close enough he could hear what he was saying. So he was reading it out loud. He was trying to understand it. I don't know about you folks, but if I have something difficult, I just can't get in my head, I read it out loud. I open my mouth and I read it out loud so I can maybe comprehend it, so maybe I can understand it. And this Ethiopian was doing that. He was doing that very thing. He was listening. He was listening to himself read, trying to understand what these words were telling him. Now, were these words that he had heard in Jerusalem, were they read in the temple? Probably. We know that this man is searching the word because a little further down he wants to know, who is this talking about? Is this talking about a prophet? Is this talking about Isaiah himself or some other man? So you see, it wasn't that he had just glanced at this scripture. He was looking at it. He was searching it, and he wanted to know. Now, why did he have questions? Didn't the preacher up at Jerusalem take care of it? He'd just been to worship. Should have had all his answers. Again, I'll ask the question. What's Philip doing there? This man is doing what most people don't do. He was reading the scripture. Been to church. 6 days traveling. I mean, this man, what could Philip do for him? What could Philip do? Reading Isaiah. I don't know how many of you folks read Isaiah. Real light reading. Prophet Isaiah is a mighty prophet in the scripture. You'll find if you look back in the Old Testament, from the New Testament to the Old Testament, you'll find that the book of Isaiah is the most often quoted, except for Psalms. You'll find that Isaiah is quoted over and over again by the Lord Jesus himself or by New Testament saints as they're out proclaiming the word and giving the word out. And so Isaiah is a great book. This man, however he got here, we're not sure. Probably he heard it read at the temple when he was there or at a meeting as he was there. And so let me just read for you what he was reading. And again, thankful that Philip once again was obedient. He immediately ran and he heard what he was reading and he asked a question. And again, kind of a contrary thing. Would a poor man on foot ask a rich man in a chariot, do you understand what you're doing? You think about that. Would you do that? Or would you be a little self-conscious of the situation and think, who am I, to ask this man? But you see, Philip was led by the Lord. He had the strength and the power. And so he ran, he asked that question, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired that Philip would come up and sit with him. That is one of the most wonderful examples of the working of the Holy Spirit on a person's heart. When a rich man allows a poor man to come and sit with him in the chariot to begin with. And the second thing is for him to ask, would you explain this to me? Would you explain this to me? Please explain this to me. If you would, please, let's turn to the next book in your scripture, the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we're going to read verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him, speaking of Jesus, whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That scripture sure applies here. This man needed someone to tell him the word of God. He couldn't understand it. Again, been to church, but didn't understand. A lot of folks today are in church, but they miss everything. They miss everything. And so now as we look here at the place, and it is Isaiah chapter 53, And if you want to turn to there, you can, or we can just stay and read it here in this text. Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. And we find the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And then this eunuch, this Ethiopian, asked Philip, who are we talking about here? Who are we talking about here? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. I don't know who here has sheep, has dealt with sheep in their lifetime, but they are a very meek, very humble, very submissive animal, maybe even the most that man knows. And understand that this scripture is speaking of the Lord Jesus, how that he was taken, brought by others to the cross, and he went in a meek fashion, in a lowly fashion. And so when we look at this verse of scripture here, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. They led him to the cross. They led him to the cross. If you remember back at the garden, you know, they brought multitudes of soldiers to come and arrest. And Jesus asked him, you know, why? You've seen me in the temple. You've met me on the street. Why did you bring this large army? And they were fearful of him. And if you'll remember that he spoke, and it laid them all on their backs. What evidence of the power of God. So you see, Jesus went willingly. It wasn't by force. It was time. And that time had come. The next section here, it says, like a lamb dumb before his shearers, was the second part. Open not his mouth. He was arrested like a criminal. He was bound and led away. He was unjustly tried, falsely accused, and yet the Lamb of God did not resist, did not stand with, he had no defense. He stood patiently before him. So we have the second part that this Ethiopian was reading. Like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so open not his mouth. The next, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. His judgment was taken away. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He was in custody, so to speak. His hands bound, led away to be tried. Please read this afternoon Matthew 27, verses 1 through 14, because it'll really give you a good picture of this. He was denied justice. You know, we feel when we go into the judgment hall today that it's not right or wrong, it's who has the most money. Well, here, it wasn't about money. It was about Jesus Christ and condemning him, and they set out to do that however they could. So there was no fair trial. The sentence he did not receive was a wicked, evil sentence. So justice was denied him. And then the next section of this, who shall declare his generation? It really means who shall stand for his defense. Who's going to speak for him? Who's going to stand on Jesus' behalf? Nobody. And then the last, for his life is taken from the earth. Going to be put to death. So we have those two verses. And as Philip listened to the Ethiopian reading these verses of Scripture, Philip's message that he had preached in Samaria, Philip's message that he had preached in Jerusalem, is going to be the very same message that he's going to preach to this Ethiopian. And it's the very same message that we should preach today. It should never change. And that is Jesus. Jesus. He'd searched the Word. He'd ask some good questions here, doesn't he? Who is this? Who is this? You see, whether you're going to church or you're not going to church, if you seek Jesus, He will find someone, some way to get the message to you. He'll find someone or some way, even if it means traveling across country from Samaria to Gaza to meet a rich man, have a poor man meet a rich man to tell him about Jesus. Only reason God has delivered Philip there, not because he had been to church. He could have stopped at one of the taverns and never made it to church. It wouldn't have mattered. What matters was that he was seeking Jesus. And I hope today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you're hearing these words, you say, you know, I believe in God. So did this Ethiopian. They were saddened by the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus because they really thought just maybe he was the king. He was going to be the conqueror of the Roman Empire that would put bondage upon the Jews. But when he died such a humble death, this didn't make any sense to this Ethiopian. Nor does it make any sense to all the Jews in Jerusalem. Who could this be? It's not the King of Kings. It can't be Lord of Lords. Look at this description of him. But you see, it was. Because Jesus didn't come the first time to set up his kingdom here. He came the first time to seek and to save those who are lost. And that's every individual that ever lived, because we're born into sin and we need a Savior. And all we have to do is ask Jesus to come into our hearts and save us. We've already talked to Simon, haven't we? Simon tried to buy it. Well, Jesus put him in his proper place, only that he would hopefully repent and come to the Lord Jesus. So with all the love that Philip could have, all the love that Peter had, all the love that John had, as they proclaimed these truths, Philip preached Jesus. We must continue to preach Jesus. Why didn't he receive it back at church in Jerusalem? It's because they were still looking for their Messiah. They'd missed him. Are you still looking for your Messiah, your Savior, even though you've been in church all of your life? That's very possible. You need Jesus. You need a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, and then the rest comes. Look with me back to the book of Hebrews, and we'll be finishing here very soon. Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9, I want to show you that the Son of God came to do what His Father had sent Him to do. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though He were a Son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. We must call on Jesus. Please go to Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses of that chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What did the Ethiopian not get at church? He did not get Jesus. He did not get salvation. He was not born again. You can sit in church all your life and not be born again. That's why God sent Philip to Gaza. He had to go because here was this good man, religious man, and yet would have died that day and went to hell because he did not know Jesus as his personal Savior. He needed to be born again, as John chapter 3 tells us. And the exciting thing is, as we look at this, he preached in him Jesus. Now, right now, we don't see that the Ethiopian says, "Oh, Lord Jesus, would you please come into my heart and save me?" As they went on their way. You see, Philip was riding in the chariot. Did you ever stop and think that Philip was going the wrong way? I mean, he was going the way the Lord wanted him to go, but he was going away from home. He was going home. The Ethiopian was going home. And so there they were traveling down the road. But you see, that wasn't bothering Philip a bit. He didn't care where he was because he knew he was where God wanted him. And so they traveled down the road. And as they went, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hindereth me to be baptized?" Now, Philip didn't just tell the Ethiopian about Jesus. He began to tell him and show him other scripture verses, wonderful scripture verses. And he says, you know, the first thing, the first command after you trust in Jesus as your Savior, after you're saved, the first command is to follow in baptism. And baptism will show what has happened in your heart. Now, there is a lot of different forms of baptism. Sprinkling, immersion are the two that we're the most familiar with. And they say here, it doesn't really say how much water, but we do know that Philip and the Ethiopian went down into the water and came up back out of the water. And if it would have been sprinkling, why not just take a cup and go get a little water and take care of it? And the other reason is because it does not show what has taken place in their heart. Baptism does not get you more saved. Baptism does not keep you, if you're not baptized, it does not keep you from heaven. If you're not baptized, it does not leave some sins upon you that you have to deal with later. Your sins are completely taken away. And your home in heaven is taken care of if you have come by faith to Jesus, period. It's grace. We need to understand the word grace. Grace means it is free. It's that simple. It is free. So this command of baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with obedience. And it's the very first thing we need to do is to trust in Jesus. And once we do that is to follow him in baptism. And as we go downstairs in just a few minutes, you're going to see that we have quite a baptistry pool down there. And as we go down into the water, you're going to witness, and I will baptize Dennis first. We're going to stand in that baptistry, and that pictures the old man, the old flesh. And then we're going to take him down into the water and back up out of that water, and that pictures dying with Jesus and raised with Jesus. You see, that's baptism. It's a testimony of what's taken place in their heart. And that's the reason that you're not baptized till you're saved, because there is nothing to show. That's the reason you sure don't want to take the Lord's Supper before you're born again, because you have nothing to remember. Because the day that you get saved, that's when you begin to remember the cross of Calvary and what Jesus did for you on that cross. And so you see, we have this Ethiopian. And Philip, undoubtedly, doesn't tell us all the dialect back and forth, but undoubtedly he must have told him about the baptism being one of the first things to do, to show these people around what's taking place in your heart. And so, all of a sudden, what a testimony. Here this Ethiopian says, "I see water. I see water." Oh, isn't it exciting when a person's just been saved and they want to follow the Lord. They want to be obedient to what God wants them to do. And so this Ethiopian sees the water, and he says to Philip then, "What hinders me to be baptized?" Philip wanted him to say. He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has trusted in Jesus as his Savior. This Ethiopian knows him personally. And we know by the work that went on down in Ethiopia that this man didn't go home and keep his mouth shut. He began to preach the Word of God because he was born again. And so Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down, both of them, into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. What a picture to those that were with this Ethiopian, a man that had just been to church, but he didn't find Jesus at church. A lot of churches today don't preach Jesus. And so he didn't find Jesus. You know, Christianity in a lot of churches is a system of doctrine, of traditions, of creeds. But being a Christian, Christianity is Christ. It's a person. It's knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's Christianity. And so we come together. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And so we find here that this Ethiopian did trust in Jesus. He was obedient to be baptized, testified to those that were around. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. Isn't that similar to what we had over here in verse 8? "And there was great joy in the city." That's what happens when you get saved, born again. It comes into your heart. The Holy Spirit, that comforter that we sang about, comes into your heart, saves your soul, and sets you on a path of rejoicing and peace and joy. I hope that you know Jesus today as your Savior. I hope you have called upon Him way before today. But if you have not, today is the day of salvation. And so please, ask Jesus to come into your heart and to save you. And to save you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you today that we have this opportunity to come and proclaim your word. We have a second blessing today that we're going to witness the testimony of two that have asked you into their hearts. And what a glorious day it is to have that opportunity to see that witness, watching them as they used to be, watching them as they die with Christ and come back out of the water victorious. You raised from the dead, dear Lord, and we also will be raised bodily at some point, and we thank and praise you for that. But Father, please help us to see this testimony. They're saved. If they would have died before today and we had not gotten to baptism, they would be in your presence right now, Lord. But you've allowed them to stay here long enough that we can see what's happened in their hearts. So, Father, I thank you that you have brought their families together, and I thank you that we have an opportunity as a church family to witness this today. And so, please, that you will guide and lead us. But, Father, most of all is salvation. This man had been to church and didn't have Jesus. I hope today there's nobody leaves here that has been to church and still does not have you, Lord Jesus. Please speak to hearts now as we sing this closing hymn. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.